All right, we are back in our most enlightening study on Old Testament messianic typology. Joseph, who out of all of the prominent Old Testament people that point to Yeshua, I think Joseph has got to be my favorite one because he points to Jesus in so many ways and in a very detailed way. And last time we looked at Joseph in his youth and how his life, even in his younger days, point to the one that would be Messiah, whose father would be Joseph, stepfather would be Joseph. And some of the rabbis actually believe that Joseph himself here serves as a type of Mashiach ben Yosef. You know that, right? And he would be the suffering Messiah. So we're the church in its early days is not out of place to say that Joseph serves as a type of the suffering Messiah Jesus. I will say this, much to my disappointment, when I was going to Dallas Seminary, they decried this kind of belief. They said, you can't say Joseph is a type of Jesus because it doesn't explicitly state so in the text. Well, Jesus did say that all that Moses and the prophets wrote pointed to me, right? Luke 24. So why couldn't that include Joseph? You know, just because it does not explicitly state it does not mean that we can discount Joseph being a type of the Lord Jesus, especially when so much of his life parallels Jesus. I mean, come on. When he's betrayed by his brethren, he was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Now, I don't even have to tell you how that correlates with the betrayal of Jesus. And remember, it was Yehuda or his older brother Judah who suggested to his other brothers, hey, let's sell our brother. Let's not kill him. You know, almost 2,000 years later, who was Jesus betrayed by? Yehuda. So you can't, to me, just make a statement like that, that Joseph bears no resemblance to Jesus, is, I think, exegetically irresponsible. I mean, we can't bottle in the Holy Spirit, you know, and the rabbis, the early church fathers, they all saw a parallel between Joseph and the coming Messiah. So there is precedent for this. This ain't some new doctrine. You know, beware of those who say, hey, I got a new revelation from God's word. And of course, it was never held in the history of the church. We need to be wary of that. But we're on good ground when we do say that Joseph certainly typifies Jesus. And tonight we're looking at phase two of Joseph's life, the fact that he was betrayed by his own brethren. Again, I don't need to tell you how that correlates with the life of Jesus, who was betrayed by his own countrymen. But let's look closer into this. Joseph's 11 brethren go out to feed Jacob's flock in Shechem. And even the names of the places, as we're going to see, bear significance to this typology between Joseph and Jesus, or Yeshua. So let's look at verses 12 through 13 in Genesis 37. And we read there, then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And so he said to him, here am I, Hineni. Isaiah said the same thing in Isaiah 6. So Joseph was eagerly wanting to obey his father's command and on the mission he sent him. Verse 14, then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him and there he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here. And please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here. For I heard, they said, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brothers listen to him. And then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph into Egypt. So, believe it or not, throughout this narrative, there's so much here that does indeed point to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go through these carefully. And again, I don't believe in verbal plagiarism, so I give credit to great men of God who have written of this messianic typology between Joseph and Jesus. A.W. Pink, Gleanings in Genesis. A.B. Simpson, Christ in All the Scriptures. And those two are really good studies. As well as the other one by Benjamin Keach. Yes, Typology of the Bible. That's a thick one. So, really good studies on this topic that I was able to glean from. But let's look here at the fact that Joseph was sent by his father. Verse 12, Joseph was sent by his father to accomplish a mission among his brethren. Jacob said to his beloved son, come and I will send thee unto them. So here we see that Jacob was not indifferent to the welfare of his other sons. He sends Joseph, his most beloved son, to his brethren. And note here it says Israel sent him. Well, in like manner we know the God of Israel sent his most beloved son to his people, Jesus' people, according to the flesh. And notice Joseph's avid willingness to go and complete Israel's wishes. There was no hesitancy, no unwillingness, no pro-offering of excuses, but a alert and eager readiness to do his father's will. He said, here am I. Jesus had the same willingness to leave the side of his Father in heaven and come to the people of Israel and take upon the seed of Abraham, as the writer of Hebrews says, to bring them what? Salvation. But he had to come and first analyze their condition. And it was one of sinfulness. Sinfulness needing a Savior. But note here that the sending of Joseph by Jacob mirrors the greater mission of Messiah. In the eternal counsels of the Godhead, the Father and the Son agreed, knowing full well in advance man would sin and fall into sin, they both agreed that it was necessary the beloved Son should go forth on a mission of mercy, seeking those who are away from the Father's house, which reminds us of that great passage in 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Like Joseph, Jesus promptly responded, "Here am I." Remember what the writer of Hebrews says about Messiah's eagerness to obey the Father. Hebrews 10:7. "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." So Joseph is sent forth by his father to see the condition of his brothers. Another similarity, Joseph seeks the welfare of his brethren. In going on his father's command, Joseph seeks the welfare of his brethren. Now, I have to say here that Joseph was an intrepid young man, because he knew at this point that his brothers despised him, mocked him as a dreamer, ridiculed him, and had a genuine dislike for him. And yet, there was not one indication of hesitancy for Joseph to go to his hostile brethren. I know if it would have been me, I would have said, "Forget it. They don't like me. I'm going to have nothing to do with them." Not so with Joseph. And this is in keeping with our type. The Lord Jesus, knowing that he was coming into a hostile, fallen, sinful world that hated God and hated his Son, still came, so that he could seek out and save rebels of the Most High. And here, Joseph knew that this mission was fraught with potential danger, because, we have already been told in the narrative that his brethren were envious of Joseph because he was most loved by Yaakov, by Jacob. He knew that they hated him, yet in spite of this, he was willing to embark on this thankless errand. But he stood in fear and respect of his father, so he went forth to find his brethren. I think two things should be seen here. First, the striking accuracy of this tie between Joseph and Jesus. Let me explain. First, Joseph is sent forth with a definite object before him, to seek his brethren out. When we turn to the Gospels, we find the correspondence is unbrokenly perfect. When the beloved of the Father visited this world, his earthly mission was restricted first to his brethren according to the flesh. John 1:11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." So this typifies Jesus coming to his own people, the Jewish people, his brethren. And we know Jesus said in John 15:24, "I am not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." See, that gets lost in the translation, and has been lost in the translation in the history of the church from almost the beginning, that Jesus went to the Jewish people first. And in mirroring that ministry example, we too should go to the Jewish people first. Very thing, and Paul tells us in Romans 15:8. He says, "Now I say that Yeshua HaMashiach was a minister of the circumcision for the truth." He was a minister of the circumcision, means the Jewish people. "He was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Secondly, we note here also the character of Joseph's mission. "Said Jacob, Go, I pray thee, see whether it will be well with your brethren." Note here, Joseph was not sent to censor his brethren, but to inquire after their welfare, how they were doing. And so it is with the Lord Jesus, as we read in John 3:17, "For God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Now, I want you to note here in verse 14 where Joseph was sent from. We are told in verse 14 that Joseph was sent from the valley of Hebron. Folks, I hope you don't think I'm over-allegorizing here, but whenever you have names of geographical places in the Word of God, as with the mention of numbers, they have a significant meaning. They denote a spiritual truth. And here it is no different. So it says here, he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Hebron literally means, and I checked this out in the Hebrew to verify it, Hebron means fellowship or communion. So note that before Joseph was sent by his father, they had communion and fellowship with each other before he was sent. And was it not true of the pre-incarnate Messiah? He had sweet fellowship with the Father. Read John 17. Jesus talks about his intimate communion and fellowship with God the Father before the world began. And so both Joseph and Jesus were sent on a mission from the place of fellowship and communion with God. So here we have this instance mentioned, the Valley of Hebron. The valley suggests quiet, peacefulness, and rest. It was intended, I believe, to point forward, and point us back to the fellowship of the Son with the Father in heaven's eternal calm and peace previous to his entrance into this world via the incarnation. So here we see that Joseph was going to be sent to Shechem. Now, why is that significant? Why is Shechem significant? Well, Genesis, we won't go there. You can go there later. Genesis 34, 25 through 30, Dinah, Jacob's daughter, was violated. And the brothers of the sons of Jacob were rightly angry at this violation. And you know the story. They were led to believe that it was, well, let's just go to it. Hamor and Shechem. Hamor was, I believe, the father, and Shechem was the one who violated Diana. So the sons of Jacob feign a covenant with them, they demand that, okay, if our people will dwell with your people and our sons will marry your daughters, your sons have to be circumcised. So they were. And then on the third day, while they were still in the soreness of their circumcision, what happened? Jacob's sons avenged the defilement of their sister Dinah and killed them all. And Jacob was apoplectic over it. And so Shechem is a place of bloodshed, hostility, sorrow, and evil passions. And this is where Joseph was looking for his brethren, the place of hostility. Ah, you see the type, don't you? When Jesus was sent to Israel, it wasn't to a welcoming nation, tragically. It was a nation that was hostile to the Lord Jesus from the beginning to the end. And you know, this is a larger truth, that Joseph's rejection by his brethren parallels Israel's rejection of Jesus at the first coming. And then when Joseph, 20 plus, 25 years later, reveals himself a second time to his brethren, they receive him. Obviously, that parallels the second coming, when Yeshua returns and his brethren will weep and receive him. So it's a beautiful type, folks. It's a beautiful... I really recommend A.W. Pink's... I'm not doing it justice here, but A.W. Pink's Gleaning in Genesis, he lists 101 similarities. How can you not? And they're not forced. They're not, you know, unrealistic. They're not... They're clear. They're clear types and shadows. And how can anyone say that Joseph is not a type of Christ? To me, shows me they're not... They're looking at Scripture with closed eyes. Because there's such a striking correspondence between Joseph and the Messiah. All right, so he goes to Shechem. And now Shechem means shoulder or burden bearing. The meaning of this name conforms strictly to the antitype. The shoulder speaks of burden bearing. Shechem means shoulder. And it's striking to read that on leaving his father in the valley of Hebron, Joseph comes to Shechem. And this would begin his burden that would be placed upon his shoulder, rejected by his brethren, cast into the pit. This would begin the process which down the line years later would lead to the salvation of Israel in Egypt. Remember that? And Joseph would have to shoulder that heavy burden the moment his brothers stripped him, rejected him, threw him into the pit, and sold him into Egypt. So in Shechem, Joseph shoulders the burden of his suffering, the beginnings of his suffering. And so Shechem, I believe, marvelously foreshadows the place which Jesus, the Lord of glory, took. To shoulder something also means to take the role of a servant, like bearing a yoke. Did not Jesus do the same thing when the eternal Son of God left the glories of heaven and took upon Himself the form of a servant, to shoulder the burden of our sins, to serve, not to be served, to serve and not to be served, so that you and I could eat at his table in the kingdom to come. Paul said it best concerning Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a slave. And Jesus came under the legal rule of the Torah. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So Shechem was the place that the beloved of the Father came to. And it was the place of bloodshed, sorrow, and tragedy, because we read in the incident of Genesis 34 what happened there. So Joseph comes to Shechem, and they are not there. And a certain man found Joseph wandering. Joseph now became a wanderer in the field. It's interesting that in Jesus' interpretation of the field in Matthew 13:38, he likens the field to the world. So Joseph here is wandering, seeking out the good of his brethren. Again, without pressing it too much, this again points to the Son of God who literally became a wanderer, a homeless stranger in this world. Remember, he said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The one who created the universe and all the habitable places directly and indirectly, he himself was homeless and was a wanderer like his type Joseph. One of the most startling indications of this is in John 7:53 and John 8:1. We read there, "And every man went unto his own house. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." So Jesus obviously didn't even have a house to go to. He went to the Mount of Olives. But the Lord Jesus, the homeless wanderer here, must retire to the bleak mountainside while the common man has a house to go to. You and I, in the words of A.W. Pink, when we consider this, we should bow in wonderment before the matchless grace which causes the Savior, who though He was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we might through His poverty become rich. Okay, another parallel between Joseph and Jesus is both sought or seeks their brethren until they are found. And where did Joseph find his brethren? He found them in a place called Dothan. Now, this gets real interesting here. Dothan, folks, means double sickness. Again, I checked these out when any good, responsible teacher will do research through other teachers. I'm just a midget sitting on the shoulder of giants, great teachers that have come before. But Dothan means double sickness. This is where Joseph finally found his brethren. Now, why is that significant? Well, the Bible likens sinful man in his rebellion and hatred towards God as sick. Isaiah 1, remember that? From the top of the head to the soles of their feet, they are sick. Joseph found his brethren doubly sick. How so? Number one, they hated Joseph, and number two, they sought to murder him. And that's exactly what we find in the case of the Lord Jesus when he came the first time to Israel. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, he found his brethren had gone. They were not there. He could have gone back to Hebron. I'm done with this. No, he did not. He would not do that until the mission of the Father was complete, until he found his brethren and learned of their condition. And again, thus it was with the Blessed One whom Joseph foreshadowed. From start to finish, we find him prompted by unswerving devotion to his Father and unwearied love toward his lost sheep, continuing the painful search until he found them. So there would be no failure. He would continue this mission undaunted. And he came to them with their concern in mind. Joseph did. And what was their response? Scorn and contempt. The Lord Jesus came to Israel in the same way, weeping over them, weeping over the lost city of Jerusalem. He sought their salvific good, and what was their response? Hatred and murder. The types are obvious here, folks. And it says in the text, Joseph went after his brethren. How these words gather up into a brief sentence, the whole story recorded in the four Gospels. As the Redeemer went out from place to place, one end was only in view. He was going after his brethren. He enters the synagogue, reads from the prophet Isaiah. He heals the sick, casts out devils. He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Joseph went after his brethren, and the greater Joseph went after his brethren too, to save them, to offer them the messianic kingdom. And how did he find his brethren? He found them sick with hatred and murderous envy towards Joseph. And how did the Lord Jesus find Israel at his first coming? Sadly, he found most of them to be envious and hateful towards him. You know, when he's standing before Pilate at the judgment seat, Pilate knew that Jesus' countrymen delivered him up to him out of what? Envy. When we think of Joseph going after his brethren for their good welfare, we cannot help but to see how the antitype did a far greater thing like his predecessor Joseph. Jesus went after you and I, folks, when we were yet haters of God, rebellious against His will, and instead of giving up on us, He endured our sinfulness. He, in His merciful forbearance, continued to pursue us until His Spirit broke us down and made us willing in the day of His power to believe upon Him. Now moving into the parallel between Joseph and Yeshua even more, we see that Joseph, and if you're counting, this is actually the 18th analogy between the two, including the ones we looked at last time we were in this lesson. Joseph was conspired against. Verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. The hatred of his brethren was so great here that they agreed to murder him. The hatred of the brethren found opportunity in the love that sought them. It's striking to notice, I think here, how that a conspiracy was formed against Joseph before he drew near unto them. How this reminds us of the earliest days of Jesus when he was born. What was the situation? Herod sought to slay Jesus from afar off. Jesus was born into a world of enmity and carnal minds against him. They wanted nothing less than his annihilation. 30 years later, as we know, the same thing is found again. And during his trial, the Pharisees, we are told, went out and held a council against Jesus, how they might destroy him. Matthew 12:14. So both Joseph and Jesus share the fact that they were conspired against by their own brethren, who wanted both to be slain. Next, we see that Joseph's words are disbelieved. He was disdainfully dismissed as a dreamer. Verses 19 and 20. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer comes. Come now therefore and let us slay him and cast him into some pit And we will say, some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. So obviously here, Joseph's prophetic dreams were as idle tales to his brethren. They not only hated him, but they refused to believe what he had said. Their wickedness, their skepticism comes out plainly in their evil proposal of let us slay him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Thus it was with Jesus as he hung on the cross. Remember what the scornful said of Jesus in their unbelief. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, you that destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. Which was a mission that they didn't believe. They admitted right there they didn't believe in the Lord Jesus. The Jews believed him not. His teaching was nothing more to them than empty dreams. In fact, after Jesus was crucified and buried, they came forth to Pilate and they said, sir, we remember that this deceiver said while he was alive that after 3 days I will rise again. Command that his tomb be made secure. Matthew 27. And so, it is true, when Yeshua came the first time to Israel, he was met, sadly, by the majority in Israel with skepticism, unbelief, and hatred, just as Joseph did. Also, Joseph was insulted in his contemptuous treatment by his brothers. Verse 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him. Folks, this is meticulously paralleled with how Jesus was scorned, rebuked, and rejected by his brethren. When the Sanhedrin turned him over to the Romans, what happened? The same thing. Then the soldiers of the government took Jesus into a common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him. Both Joseph and Jesus were stripped of their clothing. When Jesus was crucified, John 19:23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments. And although this is out of order, we see here that Joseph was cast into a pit before he was formally sold to the Ishmaelites. Well, now this type, some believe that this is the resurrection in typological form. I think, though, this is talking about the arrest of Jesus. How do I know that? Well, if you were to go to Jerusalem and visit the church, what is called today the Church of Gallicantu, the scene where Peter betrayed Jesus 3 times, there stands the ruins of Caiaphas underneath this church. And when you go down into the ruins itself, you will find a dungeon where the person was lowered into that place. No doubt, after the midnight trial of Jesus before Annas and Caiaphas, Jesus was placed in this dungeon in the palace of Caiaphas, thus completing the type of his predecessor Joseph. Both in their rejection by their brethren were imprisoned, placed into a dungeon or a pit. Joseph's brethren mingle their hypocrisy with their hatred. We are told that once they put Joseph, imprisoned him in that pit, that they sat down to eat bread, and Judas said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. Here they casually sit down to eat bread while Joseph was helpless in the pit. There's a good There was a good miniseries on Joseph a couple years ago. I think it was the Turner TV. It's called Turner Broadcasting Network. They did a series of Bible movies, and I believe Jacob was played by, now his name escapes me, the guy that was on Mission Impossible, Martin Landau, and then Joseph played. And it's really a good movie. It's pretty heart-wrenching in the scene where Joseph is placed in the pit. He's crying out to his brothers, saying, you know, help me, don't do this to me. And it really gets to you. And he was no doubt crying out for them to return to sanity, and they ignored him while they sit down and casually ate and drank. Reminds you of even what the soldiers of Jesus, who after crucifying sat down and looked at him while they casually gambled over his garments, drinking sour wine, and then they were to offer that sour wine to Joseph. Furthermore, we see that Joseph is sold by pieces of silver that were exchanged. Again, the parallel is unmistaking. Once Joseph was lifted from the pit, he was sold to the Gentiles. Jesus was sold by the nation of Israel to the Gentiles for 30 pieces of silver. And guess who? And both situations, the person who proposed the selling of Joseph and then later the selling of Jesus for pieces of silver, both were named Judas. Yehuda, the brother of Joseph, and Yehuda, one of the 12 apostles of Jesus. Folks, these things are not coincidental. Then we are told, in their haste, they killed a goat and sprinkled the blood upon Joseph's coat. And they took Joseph's coat and dipped it in blood. And then they sent the coat of many colors and they brought it to their father. Which reminds us that the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ is as the blood of a scapegoat. A sin offering was presented to the Father. So again, we see so many parallels here between Joseph and Jesus. We end by saying here that Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver by his own brothers, which obviously points to the messianic antitype, the Lord Jesus, being sold for 30 pieces of silver by Yehuda to his enemies. So you can see here, folks, that Joseph, the reason why there's such a meticulous accounting of Joseph's life in great detail is the Holy Spirit is drawing a portrait, a picture for us, and that is to point to the greater Joseph in his rejection by Israel at his first coming, his sufferings as an innocent victim. And then, of course, that paves the way for Joseph's rulership among the Gentile world. That parallels the church age, where the Lord Jesus Christ is revered and hailed among the Gentile world to be the Messiah and the Son of God. In the church age, most of those who believe in Him are Gentile. And that parallels Joseph's life, ruling, a Jewish king ruling among the Gentiles. Jesus is a Jewish king ruling among the Gentiles in the church age. However, the messianic typology of Joseph will not be complete until the second coming of Messiah to the Jewish people of Israel. When Joseph revealed himself a second time to his brothers in Egypt, first they didn't recognize him. I'm getting way ahead of myself. We're going to go into these things in more detail. They didn't recognize him, so it is now in Israel. Many are ignorant of Yeshua being the Messiah. They do not, if you will, recognize him as the Messiah. But after 7 years of famine, and after 7 years in the Great Tribulation, when Joseph revealed himself to his brethren, the end of the 7 years of famine, and when the greater than Joseph, Yeshua, reveals himself at the second coming to end the 7 year tribulation, both parties, both Israeli parties will accept him to be their deliverer and their Messiah. Again, I would strongly encourage you to watch that series on Joseph. It's pretty much accurate to the biblical account, but it's it's heart-wrenching to see what they do to him. And then the magnanimity of his heart when he forgives his brothers. Again, all of it points to the Lord Jesus. And I can assure you that when the Lord Jesus returns to Israel and places his foot on the Mount of Olives, the Jewish people are going to be utterly astounded. And they will be fearful that he has come back to avenge himself because of their unbelief. And nothing could be further from the truth. He will welcome them with tears on his part of reconciliation and with tears on their part of repentance and faith.